To paraphrase Barbara Brown Taylor's old analogy that you can't get to Christmas without going past John the Baptist any more than, this is my paraphrase, an Amazon delivery person can get the package on the front door without going past the barking dog in the front yard. Sooner or later, you just have to make friends with him. This morning, it's John the Baptist. May God open up to us an understanding of this word. From Mark 1, 1 through 8, then 9 through 13. Mark begins his gospel, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way." The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight." John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside, literally it's, and all the people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong on his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and a spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." And then the Spirit immediately drove him out deeper into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts while the angels waited on him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For Mark's gospel, the first gospel written, there are no shepherds watching their flocks by night, no angels scaring them to death singing alleluias, no Bethlehem, no Mary, no Joseph kneeling before a manger with the baby Jesus before them. If Mark is all that we have to go on, there would be no Christmas even, only John the Baptist Day. Yep, John the Baptist Day. Now, that would lead to some interesting pageants. Instead of all the little girls wanting to play Mary in the manger, you would have to find some gnarly-looking little boy dressed up like Jeremiah Johnson, draped in a bear rug with a fake beard. And it would be a messy thing to pull off. A long line of people snaking around the church building waiting to get into the fellowship hall to be dunked in some make-do large plastic pool on stage. And it wouldn't be just the church people, all the people, the Baptists and Episcopalians and Methodists and Catholics and Jews and Muslims. And how about those spiritual but not religious nuns, those millennials down the street in the coffee shop reading their phones together alone? And the homeless guy around the corner, he'd be there, let's not forget. Or the people in the nursing home, put them all in wheelchairs and get them there too. We can figure out a way to dunk them in the pool. Forgive them all. Let us all repent. What a day it would be. This would certainly bring out the parents and the grandparents snapping pictures and videos of this wonderfully moving event, wearing their their John the Baptist sweaters. What a precious moment. For Mark, the story of Jesus starts with John the Baptist offering a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins in the wilderness, because Mark was a Jew. And he knew that for Israel and for all God's people, the wilderness is where the way is prepared for all new change to happen. Prepare the way in the wilderness. Just as Isaiah said, Mark knew it was in the wilderness that Israel had learned who they were and whose they were as God's people. In the wilderness, they received the law before they received the land. The only time this has ever happened that we know in civilization, it's usually you receive the land, then the law. You head off to California and make a small little claim for gold to pan, and after a million gunfights and cheating and lying and stealing, you finally hire a sheriff and some judges, and next thing you know, you've got a government and lawyers and preachers, and the law comes after that, but not for Israel. For Israel, it's the word that comes to us in the Torah, the book, the scrolls. That comes first. Why? Because that Torah, that law, that word defines who they are. And when they read it, even in exile, in 587, in the land of Babylon, when they have that to read, they remember who they are and whose they are. There's a tantalizing connection between the Hebrew word wilderness, which is midbah, and the Hebrew word for word, dabar. It was, in fact, in the wilderness that they learned to listen to God, which is why the commandment begins of the first 10 commandments with the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. Hear. One reason for the wilderness is that it's far from civilization, where there is mostly silence, peace, space, no interference, no distractions, no cell phones, and all you can hear is your own heart pounding and your own breath breathing, and occasionally the wind blowing like the Spirit if you listen carefully, a Spirit that resonates deeply within your heart of hearts with your own conscience. Elijah had to run from Jezebel, and he made his way into the wilderness in a cave, and he finally heard the voice of God, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, not in all the noise, but in the still, small voice. In the wilderness, we learn to listen. But it's also the place where we go when we are trying to run from truth, but find out we can't run fast enough. Jacob, while fleeing from his brother Esau, the one he'd stolen the birthright from, dreamt one night while on the run of a ladder going up to heaven, and on that ladder angels were coming up and down. He couldn't run from the truth that dream gave him. And then on his way back through the wilderness, going back home, he ends up wrestling with an angel all night long, in the darkness, strong enough to bring him to a draw before the coming of the dawn, yet still being injured, if you count having his manhood injured so that he limped through the rest of his life injured. And even still, he would not let go with that angel until the angel spoke to him with a blessing. And the blessing the angel gave him was a brand new name, no longer Jacob. Your name is Israel, which means man who wrestles and struggles with God. The Word became flesh, we say, and dwelt among us in John's gospel, the way he starts with his Christmas message. And wherever that Word is, that Dabar is, and we are listening, it will turn us inside out, but it will also stand beside us and within us, for that is who Emmanuel is, God with us. Mark knew that in the wilderness, Israel wandered there for 40 years, which means really a lifetime, forever time, mumbling and grumbling. You know, at least when we were in Egypt, we had leeks and carrots to drink and to eat and water to drink. Now we're out here in the wilderness, we have nothing. And Moses is losing his mind in all of this because the people were just grumbling and mumbling about it all. They were back-talking every single minute, stiff-necked and ungrateful and just hard to live with. Israel, man, woman who wrestles with God. You see, the wilderness is no man's land. It's the Hebrew word midbar, which means a place of transition. It's the place where you become something new, where the old way of life no longer works, but the new way of life hasn't yet come and been formed. The word for it today is liminal space. It's the Latin word for threshold. Prepare the way in the wilderness, John proclaims. And yes, the wilderness is the way we all must travel as our rite of passage, the threshold we must cross in order to grow up, more than once even. About 10 years ago, a mother in my church of a young man who was in high school and lost, smoking dope and drinking too much. He was depressed. He had no sense of purpose. He had no idea who he was. She asked if I would meet with him. I readily said yes, and so I set up a meeting with him at Starbucks near the church. We were sitting outside. It was a beautiful day, and I asked him about his life, and he freely admitted that he was lost and wandering, didn't know who he was, had no sense of purpose, was depressed, and didn't know where to turn. I asked him some about his spiritual life. We talked some about God. And then he mentioned, well, I've got one idea. I think I want to join the Army. I was reticent to support this, as we were mired in the Iraq and Afghanistan wars and I worried for his safety, but I just listened and asked questions. And when he finished talking, he turned to me and asked, "What do you think? Should I enlist?" I said it wasn't my choice, it was his, and I hope he would come to that choice prayerfully. But if he felt called to do it, then he should do it. "I don't know," he said. "I'm just not really the Army type." I shook his limp hand, and he walked away the same way he had come. His shoulders were slumped, slouching. He shuffled his feet. He was carrying 30 pounds too much weight on his belly and way too much burden on his soul. And I didn't see him again for a year, although we corresponded after I learned that he had indeed enlisted. But when I did see him a year later, I could barely recognize him. He was strong and lean and upright, straight as an arrow, and his whole countenance had changed. He stood there looking me in the eye. He reached his hand out and grabbed mine with strength of character and this huge smile on his face. And what I was seeing was a soul of a human being who had been in the wilderness and come out an adult. The wilderness is the Paris Island of spiritual transformation, where you either change from our innocent, naive, disobedient childlikeness into a disciplined, strong, authentic, real, humbled woman or man ready to serve. Or you just go back home, turn on your video games and chill out for the rest of your life, never discovering who you really are, who you are capable of becoming. You're just stuck, still believing in stupid stuff like conspiracy theories and drinking the Kool-Aid of political misinformation, liberal or conservative, and hating everybody you don't agree with. Even then, it's not too late. This is what Mark wants us to hear, to know, as he opens this gospel morning, this morning, with this passage. Jesus is, no matter where we have come from, Jesus is standing in line with all the people, like everyone else, standing with them. And even though they don't know it's Jesus, John the Baptist seemingly does, just like everyone else, he wades into the water, hearing his name called after he is baptized, coming up, and God saying to him, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And this, you see, is the symbolic moment for Jesus, the symbolic moment of rebirth, of being born again, of identity reformation, the Word of God now present in flesh in Jesus, where before he was just the son of Mary and Joseph, a carpenter. Now he is Emmanuel, God with us. And in doing that, what he's saying is, as I have become enfleshed in this world, the Word enfleshed in me, by me being here, so true too may the Word be enfleshed in you. And if that's not enough, whoosh, the Spirit of God immediately propels him out deeper into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days, where, if you remember the three temptations, they were all doing something miraculous to make his stay out there easier. God-like, Satan wanted him to be God-like to make his life easy, to claim his divinity over his humanity, but Jesus refused. Instead, willing to go through the wilderness just like us, to struggle like us, to suffer like us. As Philippians said, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. Really? John the Baptist? Confession? Repentance? Do we have to go there? Do we have to face ourselves? Do we have to come to terms with our lives? To own up who we are and what and who we have been, like some cosmic AA meeting where we have to confess that we are out of control, and that we have to repent and turn back and surrender to a higher power? Really? Surrender? Be washed by the baptismal vows again? You tell me. I know I do. Why? They were all out there standing in line. Why? Because it was time. It was time. It was time for a new world identity and a new way of life. They were tired. Isn't it time now for us? Even though it's the last place we want to go, it's the first place we need to go. It's time for us to face the truth, to confess that we have lost our way as a country, as a world, as individuals, and to confess that and repent and turn back to God and reclaim the virtues of the Spirit, the civic virtues of our country and all that we were built on. It's time. The Menninger Clinic, the first and still one of the most prominent psychological and spiritual clinics in the country for sick persons lists 7 criteria for emotional and spiritual maturity. The first is the ability to deal constructively with the truth. This is the first criteria for staying alive in a pandemic. You know it's real. It's the truth. It's not a hoax. You wear your mask. You socially distance. You don't congregate if you don't have to. Yet the sad reality is that those who cannot deal constructively with this truth only justify, sadly, the impersonal reality of why evolution ends up being a good thing. Those who refuse to deal constructively with the truth of COVID, many of whom don't live long enough to contribute to the gene pool. There are consequences to not living out of the truth. It's time for good news, and it starts with a little John the Baptist work, and by the grace of God, if we're ready and tired of being slaves to the way things are, to political meanness and tribal fighting, identity politics that fosters victimhood and blaming and scapegoating, we're tired of the lies, the misinformation, and we're tired of the leaders who foster the loss of virtue and common good and character formation and family values, and that narcissism is what makes us great. We're tired of the smaller and smaller subgroups of purity purging the God's grace out of any group at all, just as long as you are more and more specifically right, according to the way I say what right is. We're tired of it, and John the Baptist is waiting for us out there in the wilderness to show up. If there is something good that comes out of this COVID time, it is that we might be able in this pause to hear again the voice of God and the awareness that we are at a huge liminal threshold. Yes, there is plenty of wilderness ahead. Months maybe a year fully. But if we confess and repent and turn back to God and reclaim our baptism as God's own, as a child of God, and open our hearts and souls to God's voice calling for us to become, to return, to reform, to remember who we are and whose we are, and become the more authentic, real, true, resilient, compassionate, present, aware, purposeful, and emotionally and spiritually mature selves that we have been created to be. We might be doing John the Baptist Day pretty soon. In Christ's name, amen.